This evening we're going to turn in God's Word to 1 Samuel and chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. We're going to read together from verse 1. And the scripture says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This evening, I would like us to take as our text that 14th verse, particularly the words at the end of verse 14, where it says, And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. I want to speak to you this evening briefly on what I am calling everyday deliverances. Everyday deliverances. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us and to speak to us through His Word. Before we begin this evening to consider the Word of God, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to bless us for His name's sake. Our Father and our God, again this night, we're in Thy presence, thankful to be in this place here before Thee. Lord, we're thankful again for the promise of God that causes us to be assured that Thou wilt meet with those who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray now that Thou wilt encourage our hearts again from Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt speak to us again. We pray that Thou wilt lift up the Son of God before our waiting hearts again. And Lord, may we find that indeed He is found to be precious to our hearts again. Lord, we ask now for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We ask that Thou wilt truly close us in with Thyself and allow us to know our God's ministry. Lord, we put ourselves before Thee and we lift the name of the Lord Jesus up to Thee. Lord, bless us and meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We might begin this evening by asking a question. A question that perhaps we ask ourselves from time to time. And that is, how often does the Lord plan to deliver me in my hour of trouble or failure? This is, I say, quite a different question from the other question that we often ask, and that is, how often does He deliver? I'm not asking how often does the Lord deliver. I'm asking you to consider in your heart, how often does your God plan to deliver you from your distresses and from that which is against your soul? Well, most of us, in our flesh, according to our own reason, might conclude that the Lord's plan to deliver us is seldom. The Lord delivers us because He has to. The Lord delivers us because there's been a word given. The Lord delivers us because He, as a loving Father, interpositions Himself, or interposes Himself, I should say. There's no such verb as interpositions. Well, there could be. But He interposes Himself between us and that which is against us. He does it because He loves us. He does it because He has given His Word. But you and I would question in our minds how often the Lord really plans to be there. How often the Lord actually purposes in His heart to come and to prove Himself deliverer day by day and moment by moment. And I say, this question that we oftentimes allow ourselves to ask, or at least entertain, that the Lord really doesn't mean to have to deliver me all the time. He just does because He is so good. This matter, I say, in some ways leads us to think that our God can, from time to time, be the God that is filled with frustration and exasperation with His people. You know why you come to that conclusion about the Lord? Because that's how you would act. That's how you do act. How many times, if you were one called upon to deliver somebody else out of their troubles, would you say, enough is enough? Parents know this all the time. Children do things and you deliver them, so to speak. And then the first thing you know, there they are right there doing it again. And you deliver them again. And then the first thing you know, it's all happening again. And that's, after a while, you get yourself just exasperated with the whole situation. And you know what? We take that that frame of heart that we have and we translate it over into the spiritual world, and we have to say, that's the way the Lord deals with me. When I have to come to the Lord and ask Him for a deliverance, when I have to come to the Lord and rely upon Him to undertake for me, the Lord certainly must be frustrated with me. I say, when we look at our own situation, our conclusion about our place and our situation is this, as the psalmist said, as David said in Psalm 88 and verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. I'm ready to die from my youth up. Interesting thought. Everything's against me. I'm ready to die. That's the way I esteem my problems. But the Lord's heart towards His people is quite different. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 20, the statement is made concerning our God, the Lord was ready to save me. The Lord was ready to save. Therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. A God ready, a God able, and a God at hand to save. I think we convince ourselves that our estimation of our days are so much clearer and truer to reality than the claims about the Lord. I see things. I see things as they are. But I say, here is a simple instance of the saint being pursued by trouble, afflicted by fear, and nearly done in by that which seeks his soul to destroy it. We may ask the question tonight, what seeks after you every day? What is it that you have to deal with as a destroyer on a daily basis? What is the constant enemy that shows himself trailing after your soul? What is that great king which rides after you to take you and bring you down to the pit in sorrow? Oh, let's not be foolish here. Let's not be naive. There is an enemy. You do have an enemy that tracks you daily. Understand it. There is an enemy as Saul sought David every day. So you do have one that seeks after you. Do we not read in the Scriptures that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Do we not know that our sin is that which seeks after us, that we might find destruction at the hand of our own sin? Oh yes, there is the enemy. There is the enemy. But my contention this evening, my proposition, is simply this. The Lord is that constant, unchanging deliverer of His people. There is no shadow of turning with our God. There is no changing with Him. God is a constant, everyday deliverer of His people. He means to be. He plans to be. There's never a shadow of the letting down of His care. As David puts it in Psalm 121 and verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord is that one who keeps us, who knows indeed that there is the daily need for His assistance. This evening I have just two simple points about this whole picture. I want us just to consider the two different sides of the question. I want to see first the one who said, I am king, that sought after David. The one who said, I am king, he sought after David. Saul's persecution, Saul's desire to destroy David was not just a matter of a once-in-a-while occasion. It was a persistent and a constant desire to destroy. Saul, to put it quite frankly, was consumed with the destruction of David. He could hardly think about anything else. The design and the desire of all that stands against us also is this way. There's not a moment's letdown. Saul had it in his mind that David must die. You might have to ask the question, did it make sense? Why would he want David to die? Other than the fact that he thought and knew that the Lord was going to let David arise after him. Why, though, would he want to destroy David? Politically, it was stupid. Militarily, it was nonsensical. Why would he want to destroy David? You'd have to say, you can't figure it. But he did. Saul desired David's destruction. And notice the effect that Saul's persecution and Saul's consistent hounding of David brought. If you look at verse 3, then again you look at verse 17, where David talks with Jonathan, you see that the trailing of David, the actual persecution and the desire to destroy David, brought fear. This king brought fear. Saul was not an imaginary enemy. He was very real. The destruction that he was to bring was a real destruction. You might remember back just a chapter or so before this point, that Saul was informed by his sheep herder, Doeg, that Ahimelech and the priests had aided David. When Ahimelech and the priests come to David, to Saul, he questions him, how is it that you gave him bread and you gave him the sword of Goliath? And Ahimelech says, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know. He told me he was on a mission from you, and all that we have ever seen of David from this point till now was that David was your faithful servant. Why wouldn't I help him? I would think, if I helped him, I helped you. And Saul's comment to him, you are in league with David. You are in that place where you seek to destroy my kingship. And what does it say? Saul said, murder them. Murder them all. And there was a host of men with Ahimelech. And you see, one thing that sort of strikes me is you see the comment of the scripture was that when Saul ordered his guard to fall upon the priests and murder them, they said, we're not going to do it. No, sir. We're not going to do that. So he got this sinister one, Doeg. And Doeg and his henchmen fall upon him and they murder the priests. This was a real danger to David. Men and the number of 70 were murdered because of Saul's being consumed with destroying David. And let me tell you, sin and that which stands against your soul is a real danger. It is that which is not just make-believe. It's not just some frame of mind that you've gotten yourself into. The danger against your soul by that which seeks against you is real. In fact, I would say that the heart of Saul and what you see in Saul is what I might just call a micro unit of the hatred and intent of your enemy against you, of what the devil means to do to you, against what your sin means to bring you to. And Satan will use your sin and all the means at hand to destroy you. And only the insane man does not fear the destruction that evil and the curse brings. But Saul could not touch David. Even though there was this real destruction at hand. And it did cause David to fear, so that Jonathan calms him and encourages him, saying, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because my father knows, even though he hates you so, he knows that you will be king. Sovereign grace will keep you and you will be on the throne. No matter what he tries, he will not succeed. He knows that. Oh, isn't that much like the devil? He knows his day is over. He knows that he has been defeated. He knows that he has no hope of winning. And yet he tries all the same to go out and destroy us nevertheless. But he knows. He knows that we shall be brought home safe and sound. this king caused fear. Second, this king had a mind of mischief. David says in verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. When you go to verse 19, you read of what it was. Saul plots with the men of Ziph to catch David. And it just, as you read this chapter and you come over and see what Saul's response is to the men of Ziph when they say, we'll help you get him. Verse 21, and Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. I mean to murder people. I mean to destroy towns and cities and tear up men and women and babies and all their livestock. I mean to be a great, great scourge. But blessed be of you of the Lord because you've had compassion on me. Oh, you hear the hiss in that, don't you? He had a mind of mischief. Saul was plotting. He was setting traps. He was conniving and he was concealing. And I say, be assured that what works against your souls is likewise malicious. And only foolish men would listen to the encouragement of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who says that there is no danger in the ways of Apollyon. Don't worry. Don't worry. Oh, the ways that are told you by that man evangelist, well, now that's what you need to worry about. But go on in the ways that you're going, because there's no mischief set up against you. No, this king meant mischief. Third, this king was an everyday threat. Verse 14 says that Saul sought him every day. There's not one single day that goes on. There's not a time when the danger is not there. In fact, we may say it this way. There was not a morning when David's foot hit the floor that he could think that he was out from under the threat of Saul's anger. And likewise, I would suggest to you, there's not a morning when you are out from under the threat of your own sin's destruction. Sin means to do ye in. Yes, it does. It's there. And one last thing I would point out, this king had done much harm in the past. His destruction, as we see in verse 6, that Abiathar flees to David because of the destruction that Saul caused. Oh, it was a real destruction. It causes worry, and it's a matter that brings us to fear. But I say all that, this is just a setting of the stage, because really what we come to tonight is the second point. And this is where we are to train our thinking. The end of the verse says, but God delivered him not into his hand. God delivered him not into his hand. My second point is this, the one who is king sustained him. The one who said, I am king, sought him. But the one who is king sustained him. For David, it was as if something stood between him and the destroyer. You look at verse 25 and 26. Again, one of these pictures that you love to read about. It just kind of makes you smile. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men went on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for the fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Something got in the way. There was a rock that got in the way. Here, I say, is something that you keep in mind. Even though you can see over and over again what sin will do, there's something between you and that sin now. You know, one of the things that Christians wrestle with, perhaps more than anything else, is what is my past going to do to me? What will happen with my old sins? Will they ever come back to do something to me? Will that which I used to do come back and cause God to reconsider his mercy to me and then decide, oh no, what I need to do is take my mercy away, because really, after all, what you deserve is something else indeed. It's amazing how Christians begin to think in their minds when it comes to the matter of old sin. But I say, yes, your old sin When you imagine what that your old sin would like to come back and destroy you, you know what? You're not making something up. You're not thinking illogically. You're not thinking wrongly. Would it if it could? Yes. Absolutely. But there's something that stands in the way. There's something in the way. And I suggest to you this evening, it is Calvary. The Lord interposes the precious blood. That which would be done to us cannot be done to us because we have a Savior who will not deliver us into the hand of the one who says, "No, I am king. I will be king over this one. I will be the king. I will decide what will happen to this one." No, there is one that stands between. And I would point out to you simply this, that every effort of Saul was turned against him. Everything that Saul sought to do turned out wrong. Saul was in the place where he finally concludes, and he's breathing out with joy, "I have him! I have him!" And somebody taps him on the shoulder and says, "Saul, the Philistines have just invaded." And Saul, you could just almost imagine his mind and his heart being just absolutely crestfallen. "I finally had him and this." So then he has to turn around and leave and go back to fight the Philistines. There was always something put in the way. Oh, child of God, can you not hear the words of your God as you would look at the matter of that which stands against your own soul and hear the words that were spoken through Isaiah in chapter 54, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." There's nothing that's formed against you. There's nothing that your former king can do that can cause you to know the harm that he would seek to do. Every effort of Saul was turned against him. Every day, secondly, saw the attention of sovereign mercy. I can't imagine that we go through our days, any of us, without asking the question of ourselves as we rise out of our bed, "I wonder if this will be the day in which mercy will fail." Some of us never get to that place, I guess. Others of us are more prone. "I wonder if this will be the day that mercy will fail. I wonder if this will be the time when all that I fear will finally descend upon my head. I wonder if what I've known in the past, well, however wonderful it was, I wonder if this is the day that I'll see the ceasing of the mercy of God to me, that I will fall under the hand of the king of the world or that which is against my soul. Maybe today. It's always been good for the past, but you know, today it might be different." What do you say to those kinds of things? What Jeremiah said. "New every morning are the mercies of God." They are new every morning. There's not a day that comes around in which you and I find that mercy will not attend us. Third, every day, and in this everyday deliverance, every day saw David fall into the hand of God. David could not fall into the hand of Saul, as our text says, because David had already fallen into the hand of God. I love the statement that Abigail makes about David and his men when she comes out to meet him after his taking care of her husband Nabal the fool finally sees the anger of David arise after Nabal says, "I'm not going to help David. David's a criminal. He's one who's hated by his master. He's just risen up against Saul. He's a no good." And Abigail concludes, "My husband has just signed his death warrant." So she rides away to see David, and she says, "Listen, I want you to understand. I understand that my husband's a fool, And I'm bringing you those things that he said he would never allow you to have. And the reason why I know that this is right for me to do, and what, the reason why I am come to you, is because I know that, and I love this statement, that you are bound in the bundle of life with your God. It says, if you and God are bundled together, you are in the hand of God. You have fallen into the hand of God, and it has closed around you. You know, in some reasons, I think this is maybe a reason why David was desirous toward the end of his days when he fell into that sin of numbering the people. And the prophet comes and says, decide how you want to have the Lord's chastening upon you. And he says, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies. When did he ever find that out? Oh, just every day. He fell into the hand of his God. You and I are in the hand of our God. Well, you know, I keep thinking, why would you not want to believe in the sovereignty of God? Why would you not want to believe in the God who affects things after the counsel of his own will? I have fallen into the hand of Almighty God, and he will not deliver me over to the king who seeks after me to destroy me. I am in his hand. And then lastly, I say, every evening saw David allowed to rest a free man. You know, whether you and I want to understand it or see it, there's not a day when your head hits the pillow, or I say a night when your head hits the pillow, that you don't have the constant testimony, sin did not win today. Sin did not win today. Number one, I am not in hell. Number two, I have eternity with Christ before me, and that shall not change. Number three, I am still breathing, and I am in the place where I can praise the Lord. Sin did not win out today. I am not destroyed. There's not one child of God who does not have that comment to make every day of his life. There are men in this world who are ruled over by the king of this world. Their enemy will destroy them. But that's not the lot of the saint. That's not our lot. That's not where we find ourselves. We are as David. And even though we have one that seeks us every day, we also have one who delivers us every day. Every day deliverance. We are in the hand of God. Well, may the Lord be pleased to convince our hearts and to cause us to look continually to the truth of this, as we find ourselves facing those things that would say, oh no, here comes the enemy again. Well, here comes a time when I will be delivered again. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this night, we're thankful for Thy word. We're thankful that it gives us pictures and instances where Thou dost deliver Thy people constantly and consistently. Lord, we're thankful there's never a day that we will say, sin won today. Because now for us, sin is dead through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, though we find ourselves having to wrestle, though we find ourselves in the place of hardship, we are not in that place of destruction. Lord, we pray tonight that Thou wilt cause us to be a thankful people. Let the remembrance of this weigh upon our hearts, that we be those who are glad because of what Christ has done for us, and the fact that Calvary always, always, always stands between us and that one who would destroy. Bless now these Thy people. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt walk forth with them. Go with them through the days of this week and keep them close to thy heart. Preserve them indeed from the attacks of the wicked one, and may they find that they are being truly kept of the Lord. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.